have tried to give quite a few, I think, pre-Passover sermons that we could be listening to and thinking about them, because I think it's just really, really important that we do that, as we prepare for the Passover each year. There we go. All right. It's hard to think about it. Remember when we start the Passover every year, we talk about it's a time of sobriety, obviously, seriousness, but also a time of joy. And I think we understand that, but I start this sermon today, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know, why would it be phrased that way? Because he was willing, and in thinking about God's plan, he has a joy in the future of humanity. It's a joyful thought that he has. Even though he had to go through this terrible, terrible crucible of suffering, which we can't even begin to grasp. We really can't. We try to, we want to, but we weren't there. And as we'll say here several times today, I think I forgot my tea there, Lisa. She has had some tea for, has some lemon in it. Thank you. Mujahs, a little Spanish lingo there. Okay. So what does it mean for the joy that was put before him? He endured the cross. Again, he has a joy of seeing and knowing the plan that he has for humanity, even though he had to go through this terrible time. Let's take a look at Psalms. We'll be quite a bit in Psalms and a few other places as we go through here today. Psalms 22. Psalms. Another way of titling this sermon, if you're looking for a title, is what was on Jesus' mind while he was on the cross? And how would we know that except by looking at some of the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross? And we know he was a man constantly in prayer, how much more so when he was on the cross? So let's take a look at a few things here. And a lot of this, you'll think, oh, that's in the Gospels. And sure enough, and it tells us a lot about what Jesus was thinking about. So let's go to Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And this is what Jesus said on the cross. I'm sure that jumped right out at you. Mark, I'm not going to turn it right now, but Mark 15, verse 34. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's all he's calling for Elijah, this type of thing. And did he feel, and yes, he did feel that, although he wouldn't have said it, but he's also praying this verse, this chapter, in his own mind. And it says, verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. Well, again, this is a very, it exposes his humanity at that moment, but also his divinity in that he was still hanging on to God and what God has to say. And also, he has a high priest who has suffered things that we do and is compassionate and understands when we feel this way as well. And in the night season, and I am not silent. He's in the darkest time of his life, the night season. So he's in the darkest part of his life, and he's praying to God. And a part of him feels this way, but we'll see later on, not all of him. You know, not, it wasn't a total sense that God has abandoned me, why bother? It's not that at all, as you know. Yet you are holy. So again, he's going back and talking to his father. He know God is knows that God is holy. And you enthroned upon, you enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, and they trust... Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. You know, the message is, where is my deliverance? So we're seeing his prayer, the feeling that he has. And he's not sinning, obviously, but he's sharing his thoughts that are what this psalm is about. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I'm a worm and no man. a reproach to men and despised by the people. See? And it says, well, I know you delivered him, and here I am. I know you're going to deliver me, but you hear this, I hope, this struggle of the two natures that he has. He's God in the flesh, but he's also a human being. And he's in excruciating pain. Excruciating pain. We can't even begin to... But, and why is he doing that? Like we talked about last time, he was being punished for your sins. And at that moment, and my sins too, all of our sins, at that moment, this weight is just coming upon him, and he feels, it's hard for me to even express, I know, how does he feel? Except, wow, it's here, this mammoth thing has come upon me. Remember earlier, we talked about this in years gone by, that he would tell the disciples, you know, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, and for this reason I was born. He knew that. And yet when the crush came, remember, in the garden, he said, if there's any way this cup can pass me, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. So again, you see this, where it was when the hour was still quite a bit away off, he still had his perspective. And he kept his perspective, but there was these other influences as he got closer and closer and as he was going through this. And I think it's something we can all acknowledge as we go through different things. All who see me, verse 7, mock me. They shoot out their lips, they shake their heads, saying, these are all ways of showing contempt and insulting. He trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. Where is your God now? And I do remember a family member died, and there's another extended relative at the funeral. And this guy really should not have done this. He came up to the man who just lost his wife, and the man who lost his wife is in the church. And this guy said to him, well, where's your God now? Wow. You know, that really hurts. Well, about 3 months later, he lost his wife very quickly. And again, I'm not saying God punished him, but I'm just saying until you've experienced it, obviously we don't know. Some of you know, and I don't. Verse 9, for you are he who took me out of the womb, causing me to trust while on my mother's breast. He's raised up from the beginning in this way. I was cast upon you from birth. You are my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. So he's praying this, and he knows intellectually, he even knows spiritually, but emotionally he's kind of up and down here. Sound familiar? We can go through those things too. He experienced this. That's why we have that compassionate high priest, where we can have, you know, like Peter, you know, well, you know, if everybody else betrays you, I never will. And then some little thing happens in our life and we fall apart. Well, then God says, you know, been there, done that, and I've seen that many, many times. But Jesus was going through here a very honest expression. Many bulls have encircled around me. These are terms to show pagans, Romans. They could talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's just a way of showing that these are godless people. Many bulls have encircled around me. Strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. There's a spiritual war going on there too in his mind. You know, when he was being lashed, what am I trying to say? Scourged. When he's being scourged, if you've watched the movie, we'll show you a picture here, Passion of the Christ, and they show the two soldiers beating him. I think they did a really good job. These weren't just men, big, strong bodies beating Christ. There was a demonic element, a feeding frenzy. And these two brutal men were simply the instruments of this demonic attack physically on Christ. And, the strong bulls of Bashan, a pagan reference again. Satan and his demons are there, very active at that moment, stirring up the crowd. Hate him, kill him. You know, you can have this revolutionary if you want, this Barabbas guy. And they said, nope, well, we'll take Barabbas, but we don't want Jesus. Anyway, verse 13, they open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion and the hatred spewing out of their mouths. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint, not broken, but out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. He's dying. And he knows it. And these verses talk about that as someone dies. And if you've had a loved one, you see them die piece by piece, day by day. It's hard. And this is the same kind of thing. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like potsherd. So I thought, how many of you know what a potsherd is? Okay, took me 40-something years to go figure that out this morning. You know, you read it, okay, but, and I thought, it must have had something to do with pots or clay pots. And that's what it is. He says, I feel like a broken piece of pottery. Okay, I feel like a broken piece of pottery. And my tongue clings to my jaws. He's dying of thirst as well. I mean, his body is drained of almost all moisture of any and all kinds. Dogs, again, a way of describing the pagan people around him have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and you have brought me to the dust of death. He's thinking, he's praying this prayer. Why would he be praying this prayer? Because it actually is strengthening him. It's strengthening him. We can go, you know, well, Father, I know you're with me, but I'm really, this thing is really hard. It's much harder than I thought it was going to be. But you said you're going to see me through it all. It's that kind of a prayer. And he did it for you. Put your name there. Did it for me. Put my name there. He was being punished for your sins and mine. And he didn't deserve it. He did nothing wrong. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They look and gloat over me. What does it mean they can look at all their bones? No matter what picture we have, and in the movie called The Passion was probably one of the most almost trying to get to the point that Jesus would look like, but failed miserably. He was beaten beyond human recognition. And we'll show you, there's a couple pictures in here, and hopefully if you've seen the movie, The Passion, you know, you've seen it. But I'm not trying to be gory or anything, but I think it might help us to understand what our sins required of our Savior. So we'll go on here. So his bones are visible on all parts of his body, his ribs, his arms, because the type of whipping that he would see, the scourging he would receive, was deliberately designed to, it's called a cat of nine tails, and it would, as the guy would, I'll show you in a minute, he opens up and he throws it, with the whip like that, it opens up through centrifugal force, wraps around the body, and then they pull it back as fast as they can, and it rips the skin, tears all the sinews, and you bleed profusely. These people knew how to torture. Other societies crucified, but the Romans learned to do it with, you know, professional, sick professionalism, if you will. Verse 18, we know this, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture, for his clothing. So we're familiar with that. I'm sure you're thinking about that. That was in Matthew, that's in John, and he's thinking about this on the cross. And all through it, he knew he didn't deserve this, but he was willing to do it. He was on the cross for the joy. Remember what it said here? I don't, so I got to read it again. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He came and wanted to do it in that kind of a spirit because he knew that the plan of God is so wonderful. I will go through this. He didn't consider being equal with God something to be grasped, but he came flesh and dwelt among us because he loved this calling that we've been called to and everyone else eventually. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, be not far from me, O my strength, hasten to help me. So again, he's going through this whole prayer. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. These dogs, these pagans, these vicious people of every stripe were against him. Save me from the lion's mouth. Yea, and from the wild ox's horns. You can see these, all these parallels, these metaphors. You have answered me. Oh, wait a minute. He says, you've answered me. You've been here. You can sense it. Even though at that moment he felt like God had backed away from him, why have you, why have you forsaken me? Well, he's going through this process of thinking. And he goes through this prayer. And keeping focus on the prayer, he kept focus on the truth. I haven't been abandoned. It feels like that, but I haven't been. Now he had, as far as we can understand, whatever I've heard it explained over the years, is that at the moment of his, at the moment of his death, he had to have the Spirit of God removed from him, and he felt alone at that moment. So he could be that sin offering, completely a sin offering. Anyway, verse 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but when he cried, he heard him. So the Father heard him. Now you say, now wait a minute. The Father heard Jesus in this prayer? Yeah. And whatever other prayers he was praying, God heard it. And what was God's answer? Go ahead and go through it, son. And it was a terrible experience for the Father too, to watch his son go through this process. But because of the plan that God has for them, he heard it. He listened to it, as it says in the Greek. He listened to his son say all these things. Just as he listened to his son, Father, if there's any way this cross can, I can escape from it, I'm paraphrasing, let it be so, you know. And we're told in Hebrews 5:7 that he, let's go ahead and look at Hebrews 5 or 7 real quickly. We'll come back to this. Okay. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, this is what we're reading about here, in the days of his flesh there in the Gospels, offered up both prayers and supplications. So we've been reading one of the prayers he offered up in the supplications that he had. Earnest prayer. We're seeing that. So that's what prayers and supplication are. With strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because he feared God. All right? He was heard. God heard his prayer. And the answer is, son, you're going to die. And you know this has to be, and you understand that you're going to die. I heard your prayer. And you go through it. Look at verse 8. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience or attentive hearkening from the things that he suffered. Why? And he's on the cross. He was learning through that process. He quoted the prayer and it came from his heart. And he was learning through that process that God hasn't abandoned me. It felt like that, but he hasn't. God is still with me. And he is learning to listen to the scripture. Even as he said the prayers, he learned attentively to listen to his own prayer that God was using. Now, let's go back to Psalms 22. Verse 24 said he cried out and he was heard, and yet he died because he learned from those things. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your heart live forever. And you see a lot of that goes on in this chapter. So let's move on a little bit now. We're kind of getting a good idea of the prayer life of Jesus while on the cross. He was quoting these verses, drawing strength from them, and believing what he was saying here. A very unique set of scriptures. Now, Psalms 22, and I thought I would put it in this form, it's a little easier to look. Psalms 22, we just read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? But in Matthew 27, it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, saying, Eli, Eli, la bashathnai, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we see that verse there, don't we? So we knew that he was praying that. Verse 7 of Psalms 22. All who see me mock me. Okay, we've already read that. We see here Matthew 27:39. So also the chief priests and the scribes, the elders, the dogs that we read about in Psalms 22. And the Bashan, the dogs of Bashan, I give word, mocked him saying, you know, well, where, you know, you said you're the Son of God? Where did that happen? If you come off that cross right now, we'll believe you. Well, they wouldn't have even then. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, you know, showing discontempt. Just everything was about contempt here as we go on. Chapter 22 of Psalms. He trusted in the Lord, he let him deliver him. That's what it said they would be saying. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Matthew here, they quote that almost verbatim. Did they, we don't know, but were they realizing that Psalms 22 said that? And it's okay, it says in Psalms 22, if you're the Messiah, come off that cross. But why saying that? They're fulfilling what was in the verse in Psalms 22. So maybe they did, maybe they didn't know. And if they did know that that's what it says there and they were actually fulfilling it, their attitude was, God is not with you. And he says if he was, he's going to do this for you, get you off the cross, which is wrong. Anyway, he trusts in God, it says in Matthew 27:43. Let him deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So, okay, that's what it says there in Psalms 22, if that's what they were thinking or just came out. I think they may very well have been aware of that verse and said, okay, what's going on? I mean, I can't tell you for sure, I wasn't there. Now, Mr. Abbott was there, so he can tell you. He goes back a little bit. All right. Psalms 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd or a broken piece of clay pot. Tongue sticks to his ground, to his tongue and so forth. Then we see in John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said, in fulfilling the scripture, I thirst. And one of the things that they would used to do with, they took a sponge, and it was in a bitter, like a vinegar thing, but it also had a slight of a painkiller. So you think, oh, well, at least they showed some compassion. Actually, no. So they stuck that thing in his mouth, and even though he was really thirsty, he spit it out. Why? He didn't want to have his mind deadened in any way through that so-called painkiller that was sort of a natural painkiller. And it wouldn't kill a lot of pain, but some, which actually in one way prolonged the suffering. Because they would feel a little bit better, they could kind of brace themselves on the cross for a little bit more, and everything was designed to have them suffer longer and longer and longer. So it was a deceptive thing to do. But when he tasted it, he knew well, and he spit it out because he didn't want his senses to be deadened in that way. Psalms 22:15. It dried up like, I did that twice. Okay. Move on. 16. We already did 15 twice. For the dogs compass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. And when now in John 20:25, you see the fulfillment of that. So Jesus is in silent prayer on the cross, quoting his verses, seeing that they're being fulfilled right in front of him. And in that, he can say, man, I've gotten this whole gamut here. I feel like, why have you abandoned me? Well, you haven't abandoned me. And okay, so we go through that whole process. And so he says, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, his mark on his nails, is doubting Thomas. Place my finger into the mark of the nails, which would be right around in here is where the nail would be placed, not here in the palm. Because it would rip and it wouldn't hold anything. But in the palm, there's a bony structure there. And they may have as well tied his hands to the cross piece. We don't know for sure. But he said, look at the fingers into and place your hand into his side where he was stabbed. It's a huge wound there. And we'll see the time for that. When did that happen in this process? All right, let's move on here to 22:18. They divided his garments, all right? So you see Matthew 27:35, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, casting lots. These Roman guys, they are hardened, battle-hardened people. These men, as we've said before, I have no doubt in my mind that they're demonic, if not satanic, take over their minds for a while they beat Jesus. and so forth. So now that's all kind of up. And so everything is in this Roman crucifixion thing was to humiliate you. Now we'll go to Isaiah 53 here in just a moment as well. But Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. Now Isaiah 53:5, that is talking about physical healing as well as spiritual. So you get to 1 Peter 2:25, he really narrows that down in that verse, not that it excludes one or the other, but it really emphasizes that that's a spiritual healing. We'll get into that in just a minute. So there's a spiritual healing, it's called conversion, and there's the physical healing, and you know what that is. Okay. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused iniquity of us all to fall on him. This is, again, prophecy in Isaiah. So Jesus was, I'm sure, thinking about that one, although he didn't visibly express it in words while on the cross. But obviously he knew these verses and had known them before he became a human being. And again, you'll see there in 1 Peter, the equivalent to that. I've already kind of read that to you, but 1 Peter 2:25, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but let you look that up on your own. Now, John 19, verse 16 and 17 says, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified, so Pilate did. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull. In the Aramaic, is called Golgotha. So in the Aramaic, it's... Now, no one knows for sure, but it would seem quite likely that he... As you have grown up, and we've all grown up in a society where you see Jesus supposedly carrying the full cross on his back. Probably that's not what happened. Again, we can't know for sure, but I believe that whole cross together would weigh over 170 pounds. And he had been beaten. He was almost dead by the time they handed him the cross. Most likely he carried the cross beam and had that on him. And even then he was so weak he couldn't carry that without help, as you know. Then when he got to the site at Golgotha, when he got to the site there, then they would take that cross piece, nail it into the upright, and then they would crucify him there. That probably would happen, but we had to qualify it because we don't really know exactly, because it was done in various ways. But I don't know, you know, it could have been another way, but just speaking as a human, how can you be beaten and almost every drop of blood torn out of you? As you'll see here, he was beaten to the point where you couldn't tell he was a human. You couldn't tell he was a human. The horrible suffering that he went through. And so anyway, it's quite likely that he carried just the cross beam. John 18, verse 28 through 30. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter the Praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Now, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I thought Jesus ate the Passover the night before. That's true. The early part of the 14th, okay, as the 14th began. But there has been a debate starting before the Babylonian captivity with the Jews. Is Passover at the first part of the 14th, or is it the 15th, the early part of the 15th? And it's still a big issue in some quarters of the church these days. So, okay, if it started back before the Babylonian captivity and it really got worse after the captivity, what's happening here is Jesus and the Pharisees, they kept Passover on the first part of the 14th. The Sadducees and the like kept it on the first part of the 15th. And you see here many of these Sadducees and the like, they have not yet observed the Passover in the typical Old Testament form. And that's why they say, well, we're not going to go in there and be defiled so we won't be able to keep the Passover. Well, that's interesting. You can have a man butchered alive, basically, and then nailed to the cross. But we have to make sure we cross all our T's and dot all our I's with, before we keep the Passover. What a mess. What a way of thinking. So this is why you see that. So you say, well, wait a minute. Well, they haven't yet kept the Passover. And that's why they make that statement. Therefore, Pilate went to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "This, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not deliver him to you." Okay, why are you even asking? He's a bad guy. Trust us. You know, we're from the government. Trust us. Okay. So they just said, "Why are you questioning us? We wouldn't have brought him here. We wouldn't bring false accusation." Well, Pilate was a politician, and he could smell another politician a mile away. Okay. John 19, verse 36. "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture." And again, so now we jumped a little bit here, but he's going to be beaten beyond human recognition, scourged twice, once by Jewish officials, and then they took him to the Romans. They scourged him again. And most people never survived scourging anyway. They bled to death. And it was such a shock to the body. But then after all that was done to him, no bone was broken. And we'll kind of put this all together in just a minute. "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." So that has various meanings as far as time frames. Then you see in Psalms 34, "There are many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." So again, they're quoting these verses. This also helps us to help us define and find who really is Jesus Christ. He went through this, and again, not one bone is broken. You remember they went to the high day was going to begin at sunset, the first day of unleavened bread. And well, we can't observe that by having a dead carcass on the cross out there. Because after all, you know, maybe God would look nicely upon that. We'll kill him and then we'll put him in a grave. Then we can do our church thing. What hypocrisy. So let's see what happens. The scourging. We talked a little bit about that scourging. Let's go to Matthew 27. It appears as though he was twice scourged. Once again, by the Jewish authorities early on. And then when they took him to the Romans, they scourged him as well. Matthew 27, verse 26. Matthew 27, verse 26. "He then released Barabbas to them." Remember, you know the story there. But after scourging Jesus, so the Roman scourging here, "delivered them up so that he might be crucified." And it's interesting here, "Then the governor's soldiers," verse 27, "after taking Jesus with them into the Praetorium, gathered the entire band against him." They had the Praetorian Guard, who were the guards of the Pilate and the others. So they had this sort of a special protection. What's the word I'm looking for? Units, I guess you'd call it. "And they stripped him and put scarlet cloak around him." So he'd been beaten once, and then so the blood starts to coagulate and dry a little bit on his clothes, things that he was wearing. They rip that off, which rips all the wounds back open, and he starts bleeding even more. After twisting, that's really what plaiting means, twisting. They twist this crown of thorns. They put it on his head, and a rod in his right hand, bowing on their knees before him. They mocked him and said, they kept on saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So they're mocking him, they're mocking Judaism, and your own people have turned you over. You claim to be their king, and look what's happened to you. And all of this is Satan stirring these people up. Then after spitting on him, they took a rod and struck him on the head, which would really drive that thorn of crowns deep into his skull, and so forth. If you ever had a skull wound, it bleeds profusely. It may not be that bad a cut, but it bleeds profusely because there's a lot of blood vessels just in the skin there. And all of this was done to humiliate him. So it was considered the height of rudeness just to spit on the ground in front of anybody, yet spit in someone's face. All of this is to ridicule him. "When they were done mocking him, They took the cloak off, so now they're ripping those wounds off again. And even more bleeding. And they put him and his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And again, now as they came out, they found a Cyrenian man named Simon, and they compelled him to carry his cross. And again, that goes back to that point. He was, after being beaten like this so severely, not once but twice, most men never survived that alone. But now Jesus is just too weak to carry the cross. A lot of meaning for us. We help others carry their cross. Jesus helps us carry our cross now. And so when we need that extra help, Christ looks back at that time in his existence as a human being. I'm sure with, you know, he's so far above us. I don't think he's traumatized by that anymore. But he certainly remembers it, and he's learned by the things that he suffered in it. So we have a compassionate high priest. It's, you know, how God uses the most vicious demonic attack against the Son of God, and it all blows up in his face, and it all works for the good. See? And aren't you happy about that? Isaiah 53:2, when you turn there, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, okay, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. This is a New Living Translation, and it's a pretty good one for this verse. Nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was just an everyday guy. And he wasn't handsome. See? Not, that way, you don't follow some, Saul, remember? He was head over, a bunch taller. I'm sorry, my mind's not thinking too good. He was a big, stout, impressive man. And God says, I don't look on that. So God, Jesus, a very plain, everyday guy. Probably looks something, and nobody knows for sure, obviously, but they studied the different authorities have studied what people that period of time looked like as far as studying paintings and drawings that have been up there. He's just an everyday guy, nothing you'd want to write home about. And yet, he was the Son of God. Cat of nine tails. I've told you what that does already, so you see this, the nine aspects of the things at the end, and it's leather, it has chunks of bone and stone and so forth in it. And again, the guy would hold it like on the end of a whip, and he would fling it like that, and that thing would flare out like this, and he'd go around the body, then they'd jerk it back, and it would rip skin, muscle, and all the tissue away. It wouldn't break bones, though, but, oh, you know. And this sort of how it was, and he probably was crucified without any clothing. Again, that was the idea of just humiliating him. And that's what they would do. So you see the soldier here up above, and then you're seeing that the Roman legionnaire here in this corner. Here. You're seeing this up above section as he was doing this. See how this flares out? Great. There. It flares out, and it would wrap itself around his back and rip it loose. And that's by the time it was done that, it was just hanging skin and muscle, nothing. And he would be other forms of beating around the head and his cheeks and all that. Again, it's so terrible. Can you imagine, ladies, watching your son just he's being murdered and nailed to a cross, and you're looking at your son and this beautiful baby that you used to have and loved you and was just an ideal person, an ideal son, and now he's marred beyond belief, beyond comprehension, and seeing your son. Didn't you know, remember after his resurrection, he came and they thought it was Jesus, but he came in this terribly deformed way because they didn't recognize him. And they thought he was a worker of the, what do they call those places? Cemetery. Okay, in the cemetery. Those people who had been beaten and badly, terribly deformed. That's the only place they could get a job was in these cemeteries. So she naturally thought he was probably one of those. And again, I imagine God didn't give her that understanding right away. But she says, where have you taken him? We've talked about that before. The disciples did not believe that he was resurrected from the dead. He had to bring them dragging, kicking, and fighting to believe that. See? And that's why Thomas says, I won't believe because he wasn't there until I put my fingers in that wound and my hand in that big gaping one. So anyway, so here's what it is. So take a look here. This is from the movie The Passion. And this, although it's gory and the like, nothing is further from the truth than you can imagine. He still looks human there. Still, I look at that and it's just, we have that video at home and it's hard for me to watch it. It is so, and these men here are just so violent with it. And they had their commanding officer came in and he says, stop. He's supposed to be crucified. You're going to beat him to death here. And they were kind of disappointed. They couldn't go on. And his blood is splattered on them and they're just gleeful with it. You know, be a little warning with this, the Passion. There's a lot of kind of Catholic underpinning in some areas there. So you, if you know the truth, you can look past that, but the story is really there. Very, very sad. And yet, nothing like what really happened there. Now, let's go to John 19. This is from the New International Version. I apologize for that, because that's a pretty bad version. But in this case, we'll go ahead and read it. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. See, Jesus kept these scriptures in mind. I have to go through this. I have to go through this. I want to go through this, but hey, is there any other way it can be done? You know, I mean, oh, I know it can't be. And I feel like you abandoned me. Well, you didn't abandon me. I know the prayer, and he went through the prayer. He gone through this whole process. It must be fulfilled. And it goes on with that. As another scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. Well, that has a lot of meaning. One day, those men who beat him, and they've been dead themselves for thousands of years, and when they're resurrected, they'll see that. Also, we have killed Christ with our sins, haven't we? He had to come and die for our sins, even before we were born. We will also look on him who was pierced for our, see, and all of these different things. There's a lot of meaning there. You notice, again, I don't want to get gross, but where they're putting the nail, it's not in the wrist, it's right in this area of the, it's not in the hand, it's in the wrist, where the bones are stronger. And again, to keep them together. They had mastered this torture method. They were masters at it. This is an actual ankle bone of someone from that time period. I don't know where they found it, but it's an ankle bone of this person who was crucified. And you still see the nail and in the ankle bone of this individual. Who, where, when, no one knows. But how about that the nail is still in there? Wow. See. I was going to say something about that. What was it? Well, anyway. Isaiah 52:14. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured. See, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, would scarcely know that he was a man. That's from that. Let's go ahead and read it in the King James. Isaiah 52, because we know 53 is the more about his crucifixion and a lot of information in there. I can't help but think Jesus used that as well. 53. Let's start in verse 1 so we get a context here. This, you see there's a type in any type that we know about in prophecy. In Isaiah himself, when he pinned this, and he, you know, and said it and had it put to pen to, I won't say paper, but to scroll. He said this in verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know, he's kind of feeling, you know, I've spent my whole life trying to obey God as a prophet, Isaiah said. And he says, what happened? Who's been listening to me? They're not really listening. For he is then, but it's also together a prophecy about Christ. For he shall grow up before him. This isn't talking about Isaiah, but it's more talking about Jesus Christ. As a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. You know, a unique kind of person. He has no form nor comeliness that we would look upon him, nor beauty that we should desire him. Okay, let me just back up a little bit here. I'm not a woman, but this guy would not excite me. Okay? He's just an everyday guy. And I finally found somebody with a short hair. You find these long-haired Jesuses, that comes from the Roman, that's an anachronistic photograph or depiction of what really occurred, started in the Middle Ages. And one of the reasons why they would do that during the Middle Ages is that people couldn't read or write, but they saw a story in picture form. The one who was Jesus was the one with the really long hair. And everybody else were other disciples and so forth. But, you know, as a society, we don't question that. But we know God says, does not nature itself teach you, Paul said, that a man having long hair is a disgrace. Or how did that phrase? I'm sorry, Mike. It's a shame unto a man to have long hair. Thank you. All right, so anyway, so he's just this average guy, and on top of that, he is beaten beyond human recognition. And again, you think of a mother, how can, you know, her, remember what they, the prophet said when they came to circumcise him in the temple? He says that this baby will be the cause of many rising and falling, and you will pierce your heart. See, and that certainly did on that day. Again, lots of different verses here. Messianic prophecies of Zechariah. I'm not going to turn to all these here, but you can write them down if you want. My servant, the branch, the triumphant entry is mentioned in the, remember when he came in on the donkey? And they were saying, Hosanna, save us now. And this means we recognize you as the Son of God, save us now. And that's why the Sadducees and the Pharisees were aghast at that. Don't you know what they're saying? Stop them. He said, no. Zechariah 11, verse 7 through 13, the 30 pieces of silver that Judas made for betraying him. And you see here Zechariah 12:10, as well as John 19, about the piercing of the hands. These are all things that help us to understand that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Yes, that's, of course, that's one of the reasons it's in there. But also to show that we know Christ is coming back, we have that more sure word of prophecy. Okay, that more sure word of prophecy. So you can see these verses here. So he came as the Messiah. He came as the Messiah. And he came to pay the price for our sins. But he suffered terribly for it. But as Jesus, and as we taught, he says, for the joy that was put before him, he endured the cross. The joy of the plan that he has and the Father has for all the human race. There was a type of joy. I want to suffer this so that they can be forgiven their sins. And there's a joy beyond, you know, we just saw where he goes through this agony, but in that agony is joy. Because Satan's being defeated. You know, death no longer has any power over us as long as we remain true to God. Even if we may die temporarily, don't worry, we'll be raised up from the dead. So that is why he endured the cross. Now, again, that's a poor example of the crown of thorns. But there's a tree out here somewhere. I'm sure you've seen it. It's a type of tree and it has these nasty thorns on it. Well, that's tame. Boy, you ever walk into one of those, it'll wake you up in a real hurry. And we need to keep, they used to do this years ago, in the 1800s and 1700s. They had deacons on long poles, they had a poker on the end of it. So when Jane fell asleep, boom, hit her. I don't know, anyway, there you go. And here's probably what he carried. Don't know for sure, no sense of making a huge production out of it, but he probably just carried that cross piece. Because he was already, you know, we can't fathom what he went through. But his body was decimated. And he needed help. And that's why that Simon of Cyrene helped. And he didn't want to. But you know what? He did. And they would take that top piece and then crucify, you know, put that, nail it together, then crucify him. And in the end, he says, you know, I commend my spirit. And at that time, there was this huge earthquake and so forth that happened. And even some of the, at least one of the Roman soldiers is quoted saying, surely this man is the Son of God. Because they, you know, even though they're wicked, vile human beings who are doing these types of things, the Romans, he had to stand out as something different. Even the two thieves at first mocked him on the cross. And later one thief repented. Wait a minute. We earned what we're getting. This guy hasn't done anything. So you know that story. He could see something very different in this man that crucified and so forth. So he endured all these things for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. And it says, for you put your name there.